appreciate Emily filling in today. It's Kelly and Dan are out of town for the weekend. Psalm 83 in your Bible. Psalm 83. While you're finding Psalm 83, let me ask, the last couple, three services, have you been comfortable, hot or cold? How many have been comfortable the last two or three services? How many have been cold the last two or three services? All right. There's more hands up there than for the other. I sensed it was a little chilly in here this morning and last Sunday morning. So I don't know if we need to adjust that. I don't see Brother Griffin. He must be out with the offering plate right now. Brother Joe, more hands up that were cold the last couple services than warm. Okay, anybody warm? Okay, two or three fellas. All right. Man, all right. The same ones that are always warm. Amen. All right. If you're comfortable tonight, that's what matters. All right, let's stand, please, in Psalm 83. Psalm 83. We're going to split this chapter up and read verses 1 through 5 and then read verses 13 through 15 tonight. Verses 1 through 5 and then 13 through 15. Let's read this responsively. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. You join me, please, on the even. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. And be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now look at verse 13. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that you'll open our eyes tonight to Bible truth. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be knowledgeable about what's going on around us. Help us not to be Christians who have our heads in the sand. Help us, Lord, to, of course, always be looking up for the soon return of Christ. Help us, Lord, as we look horizontally on this plane, to be aware of what's going to happen in this old world as the time draws near for the coming of Christ. Help me tonight. I want to be a blessing to the people. Bless the song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Thank you. you, ladies. That was very appropriate. Good song for tonight that the Lord arranged. That, good music. Now, I want to draw you. I'm taking the risk tonight of having your mind drift away. I'm going to read a little bit tonight from a book. I don't like to make that a common or normal practice because people's minds tend to drift. I know mine does when somebody's reading from a book in a public service. But I think if you've been aware of what's going on in this country, I think it'll catch enough of your interest to keep your mind attentive. I risk, I guess, being a little bit, just kind of plodding through this thing tonight. But I think we need to look at what's going on in this nation the last several days from a biblical perspective. You certainly don't need to look at it from the perspective of our liberal media. And if that's all you're getting the wrong perspective on it. So I want to read some things to you and share some things with you out of Bill Grady's book here. It could scare you. I could tell you that I'm going to read you this book tonight. Amen. 888 pages. Brother Grady, he doesn't know how to write a short book. Amen. All of his books, three of them now, I think they're all that size. Anyway, it's quite a book. It's a little doom and gloom, but a lot of truth to it. And before you get upset with doom and gloom, you need to read the book of Jeremiah. And, buddy, I'm telling you what, he laid it out for those people in Jerusalem. It was all doom and gloom. And they wouldn't hear him. He was a prophet held in derision. They literally made fun of him and so forth and so on. But I want you to look at verse 15. Notice what the songwriter said. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Let me speak to you tonight on the subject, is there trouble brewing? Is there trouble brewing? Let's pray together. And dear Father, I pray that you'll help me tonight. I want to make this as attention-getting as I can. It's not a grandstanding-type sermon for sure. I don't want to do that. Lord, I want to hopefully lay out tonight a biblical perspective on what has taken place. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to always seek truth, not just settle for what our media tells us by way of television or newspaper or radio. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to keep our eyes on Jerusalem and not Moscow or Washington, D.C. or Paris or London. Lord, because that's the holy city. That's the name, the city where you put your name there. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, tonight, this hour. And may our hearts be drawn a little closer to you in these coming days. Thank you that we can trust in you. As we sang tonight, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And thank you, God, that all things are under your control, as the ladies sang now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This song, which is what this psalm is, it's a song. This song was penned during the battle that is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, I don't think I'll have us turn over there. I'll make some references to it. But if you want to read a little bit about where this psalm or song originated, it's out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where you got the battle between Israel and a league of nations, or I should say Judah, and a league of nations that joined together and came against Judah when Jehoshaphat was the king. Now you read the list of nations that gathered against God's people in verses 6 through 8 here in chapter 83. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek. Boy, folks, look at that. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Amalekites. Those are all familiar to you if you're a student of the Old Testament. There have always been the enemies of God's people. Always. Keep reading here. The Philistines, same bunch again, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. So you got all this confederate league of nations here. They've gathered themselves against Judah. You're talking about a multitude of soldiers coming against the Judah. Now, Jehoshaphat, he had no idea what to do. No idea. He gathered everybody together, men and the wives and the children. And in that gathering, Jehoshaphat prayed in front of the whole crowd. He said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's not a bad thing to do when you don't know what to do. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. Now, the person who penned this song is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 14. His name is Jahaziel. And he began to sing, and one of the lyrics of his song was, "The battle is not yours, but God's." And that's the truth. The battle is not yours, but God's. Now, Jehaziel asked God to do unto this League of Nations what he had done to the Midianites back in the times of the judges. Look at verse number 9 there. "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb." Oreb and Zeb were two princes of the Midianites who Gideon's army killed. All right? Then you look at verse number 12, or verse number 11. "Yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna." Zeba and Zalmunna were two kings of the Midianites who were killed by Gideon's army as well. So Jehaziel, he's praying here, and he's singing in his prayer. And he says, "The battle is God's and not yours." And he said, "God, make this huge league of armies like the princes and the kings of the Midianites whom you slew back in the time of the judges under Gideon's leadership." And then in verses 13 through 15, Jehaziel asked God to interfere with the enemy's plans. He said, "Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm." And by the way, God answered the people's prayer and answered this man's song. And these enemy armies in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they turned against each other and they began to kill each other. So God took action against these enemies who came to surround Judah. Look what they said in verse number 4 of Psalm 83. "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." Now, if you'd like to mark your Bible, you can circle that right there, that verse number 4, and write out in the margin, "The Muslim's desire." According to the Quran, that's the Muslim's desire. They have no intention of dwelling with Israel in peace. They never have had that intention, and they don't now. So you can circle verse number 4 right there. And in spite of what the mainline media is trying to force feed us, we know what God says, all right? That's the Muslim's desire. Now, friends, listen carefully. The Jewish people are God's chosen people. And the nation of Israel is His bride. The bride of God. They are not a perfect people. Not at all. And then some of the most wicked people in America are the rich Jews. Liberals who own all the Hollywood movie companies out there and pump out filth all over this country. They're owned by rich Jewish families or conglomerates. I understand that. I understand that the nation of Israel has played the harlot on Jehovah God over and over and over again. And their eyes right now, for the most part, nationally, their eyes are covered with a veil. They are still looking for the Messiah to come. They go to the Western Wall, crumble up their little pieces of paper with prayers written on their papers, and stick it in the cracks of the Western Wall, praying for the Messiah to come. They reject the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and He's already come. Now, I understand that the Jews are not perfect people. There are times when God has had to deal with Israel and has had to punish her. And I still have to remind you about the Jews at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when they shook their fist in the air and said, "We have no king but Caesar, and let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And it has been. 6 million of them killed in World War II. They're not a perfect folk. Understand that. And God has punished her, and God will continue to punish Israel. But all nations and people of the earth, better let God deal with Israel. We better not ever take matters into our own hands. One of the reasons that God has blessed this country, as He has for 200 plus years now, is because of our consistent endorsement and encouragement and standing with the nation of Israel, God's people, over the years. You know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Now, God gave the land on which the nation of Israel sits to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not give the land to the descendants of Ishmael. He made that very clear. He made it very clear in His book that Ishmael was not the promised son. That Isaac was the promised son. Through him, the promised seed would come. And the land was given to their descendants. It is theirs. The title deed is found in the Bible. All the way back in the book of Genesis. God gave it to the Jews. Now, the idea that this land at one time belonged to the Palestinian people is crazy. It has never been their land. It has never belonged to them. Never. Regardless of what the media wants you to believe. Dr. Gary Frazier, I can't remember the title, the name of his book right now. I probably could find it in this book right here, but I won't take that. His name is, he wrote a tremendous book on Israel, and he said this, and I quote, "During the entire period of recorded history, that is more than 5,000 years, Palestinian Arabs never ruled Palestine." Never. Folks, if you read the Bible through, you come to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is when Joshua takes the children of Israel, cross the Jordan River, into the promised land. The promised land. Given by them, by God, by promise to them. So God takes them into the promised land. Now, under Joshua's leadership, if you read the book of Joshua, in your memory right now, think a little bit about the land of Canaan, the promised land. Was it under the rule of one ruling monarch who ruled over all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan? No. If you study your Bible, there were 33 different kings ruling over a myriad of people. None of them were joined together. There was not a group of Palestinian people who lived in the land of Canaan. There was the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Edomites, the Termites. Excuse me, I'm sorry, but all those things. You know, at no time in 3,400 years was it ever a Muslim church state run by Arabs who were born in Palestine. Never. Never. We got to give them their homeland. They don't have a homeland there. They never ruled there. And Islam's claim to Jerusalem is just as insane as the idea that the Palestinians rule there. Look, Jerusalem is mentioned in your Bible more than 800 times. It's never mentioned in the Quran. Not once. Their holy city. Never mentioned in their book. The Jews have historically prayed toward. Example. Daniel. Raised his window 3 times a day, probably according to Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Will I pray and cry aloud? And He shall hear my voice. He shall hear my voice. Evening and morning and at noon. Raise the window. Pray 3 times a day. Toward where? Toward Jerusalem. Come on, folks. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Where have the Muslims prayed? Toward what? Mecca. They make their journey there. That's the ultimate in the Muslim faith. In fact, if you're going to be in the cream puff of the ultimate of the Islamic religion, you've got to make a trip to Mecca. That's some type of pilgrimage. And they always stampede each other and kill a bunch of them and die. Always. Jesus entered Jerusalem on several occasions, didn't He? Several occasions. You know, Muhammad never entered Jerusalem once for any reason. He claims to have gone there one time in a dream. Well, that's fun. Huh? I've been places in my dreams too. It's insane. And this idea that Jerusalem is the holy city of Islam, of the Islam religion, is not found in their book that they claim to be their holy book. They do not pray toward Jerusalem, and their prophet never set foot in that holy city. Not one time. Jerusalem is the place that Jehovah God has chosen to place His name. You can read in your Bible where David honestly purchased the land on which the temple was built. He bought it. It's recorded in your book. The Bible is not just a history book, but it is historically correct. Sure it is. So now, the media has fired up the worldwide emotion over the plight of these poor Palestinian people, and all the Jews have run them out of their homeland and run them out of their home country. That is a bunch of junk. It's not true. Now, let me risk losing your attention. Let me risk maybe boring some of you, but I think that enough of what's happened is on your mind that possibly, just possibly, because this is a little bit of a lengthy, maybe four paragraphs here, but let me read to you from Dr. Gary Fraser's book that Bill Grady quotes here. He says, and I'm reading verbatim now, in his words, Dr. Fraser's words, in 1947, the Arabs were offered their own state alongside the area being granted to Israel. The answer from the Muslim was they would never live in peace with the Jews, but would drive them all into the Mediterranean. On May 15, 1948, just one day after Israel's declaration of independence, May 14, 1948, Israel was declared a nation. And right after midnight, May 14th, I mean very early, like 12:01 a.m., the Secretary of State, I think, for the United States of America, phoned the Israeli government and recognized the state of Israel as a viable country. We were the first country to do that. 1948. Now let me read on here. On May 15, 1948, just one day after Israel's declaration of independence, five Arab nations attacked the infant state. Hold on, you still got those tapes upstairs? We got our school bought a five video set of Jewish history. It's absolutely astounding. There may be video footage on there of this very war right here. I watched it years ago. Now, five Arab nations attacked the infant state. Bear in mind, there were only 675,000 Jews in Israel versus more than 50 million Arab Muslims. The Muslim nations called for the Arab residents of the area to get out of the way in light of the coming invasion, promising them a quick defeat of the Jews and an opportunity to plunder Jewish property and homes following their victory. However, the Muslim world forgot one very essential element. They were not fighting the tiny Jewish state. They were fighting God Himself, who was in the process of keeping His word spoken long ago by the ancient prophets. Are you with me so far? I lose a few of the young people, but a few adults are listening right now. And the 22, 23-year-olds, some of them too. But the older you get, the more this stuff becomes interesting to you. After 8 months of fighting, a ceasefire was established, and the Arabs who fled could now no longer return to their willfully vacated property. You see, the media never tells you that they left because their own people told them to. Some were driven off by the Jews during the fighting. This was the beginning of the Palestinian refugee problem, so-called by the media. Following the War of Independence, Jordan took control over the region of Judea and Samaria on the west bank of the Jordan River, which extends to Jerusalem. Egypt likewise controlled the Gaza Strip region as well as the Sinai Peninsula. The Palestinian Arab population, many living in their own villages and some in UN-constructed refugee camps, were under the authority of neighboring friendly Arab Muslim countries. The irony of it was, they were now in the very territory allotted to them as their state by UN Resolution number 181 of 1947, which had apportioned them a state next to the Jewish state, the one that they said they would not live in. Remember that? The one they said they would not live in. That's where they were. This was the very territory they had declined. preferring to have it all. It was not too late. At that time, they could still have clamored for their own state, but they did not. The question is why? Why did they not lay claim to the land as their state? To understand this, one must understand something of the Muslim mentality. Islam is a non-tolerant religion and cannot peacefully coexist with any other religion. All you got to do is look at Indonesia. Look at some of these countries where the very strict Muslim sects are in control, folks. Christianity is not tolerated there. We live in a country birthed on Christianity, and our Constitution, founded on Bible principles, gave freedom of religion to all peoples. I mean, if you want to live in this state, be a Jew, in this country, be a Jew, you can. If you want to be a Christian, you can. So forth and so on. They're not all inclusive like that. Now, therefore, rather than live alongside a Jewish state in peace, the Muslim nations chose to use the Palestinian people as pawns for sympathy, political manipulation, and economic gain. And that's true. And all the Palestinian Authority, folks, has become is a harbor for terrorists. Fatah, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, all of them. It's a terrorism. The neighboring Muslim countries elected to keep these people locked in a prison of dirty politics and abuse, giving them no chance for economic gain, education, or a future with real hope. I repeat, it was the Muslim nations who did this to their own people, using them to deceive the world and pressure Israel into compromises. He says, I personally viewed some of these refugee camps. The filth, squalor, and overall conditions were awful, to say the least. The neighboring Muslim countries could have alleviated this suffering had they so desired. Now, that's fact. But Ted Koppel's not telling you that. Understand, folks, the landmass granted to Israel was extremely small. Do you understand that there are some areas in that country that are only 9 to 12 miles wide? That's small. And there's not a friendly neighboring country around them. Every country that neighbors them hates them. And it places their geographical area only 9 to 12 miles wide. In 1967, some of you would remember the Six-Day War. When it was over, Israel had increased her landmass from 8,000 square miles to 26,000 square miles. That's 1967. That's almost 40 years ago. She controlled the Jordan Valley, the old city of Jerusalem, the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and the Gaza Strip. Any of those ring a bell to you? Israel controlled them after the 67 Six-Day War. 32 Muslim nations with unlimited oil resources and a combined landmass 672 times the size of Israel. And none of them have ever been led of Allah to throw in a few dollars or chop off a few acres to create a Palestinian homeland. Why not? They want Israel. That's what they want. They want that land. They want the Jews driven into the Mediterranean. They want that piece of real estate. Now let me remind you that Jehaziel prayed, persecute them with thy tempest. These people who want to obliterate Israel. These people who want to push Israel into the Mediterranean. These people who've gathered against her and said she'll no longer be a nation. Persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. I got this book the last time Larry Harrison was here. I think he was here the Sunday before football camp. or the Sunday of football camp, which would have been like August the 8th or something. And I began to read it at that time. I was down in Arkansas, began to read it, and I am amazed what Bill Grady has researched historically. When the United States of America has officially sat down with the Palestinians, now listen to this, to talk about their need for the land that Israel now lives on. We have met with the judging hand of God through some natural disaster. Now let me give you the... Oh, I pushed that off. Let me give you the record right here. Bear with me just for a minute. I shared this with the staff the other day. October 30th, 1991. George Herbert Walker Bush, the elder George Bush, he's president. He convened a conference in Madrid, Spain. Included in that conference were representatives of the Israeli government and the Palestinian Authority. And it became known as the Land for Peace movement, 1991. Let me read to you a sentence or two from George Bush's speech that followed the conference. Throughout the Middle East, we seek a stable and enduring settlement. We've not defined what this means. Indeed, I make these points with no map showing where the final borders are to be drawn. Nevertheless, we believe territorial compromise is essential for peace. Do you know what that means to me and you? Israel, you're going to have to give up some of your land. You're going to have to give up some of your land for the Palestinians. Why doesn't Egypt or Saudi Arabia or Jordan or one of those nations give up some of their land for their brothers? Now that was on October 30th, 1991. While President Bush was speaking in Madrid, a powerful storm developed in the North Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Nova Scotia, packing sustained winds of 73 miles per hour. It has to be 74 miles per hour to be a Category 1 hurricane. So it was 1 mile per hour short of hurricane status. This was quite unusual, as most hurricanes originate in the tropics after forming off the west coast of Africa. Have you seen a map in the newspaper of hurricanes? Most of them form off the west coast of Africa down there, and they come across the Atlantic Ocean, and they build up steam, and then they come up through the Jamaica and Haiti and those places, through the islands, and they hit the states. That's the normal path. But this one formed in the North Atlantic Ocean. This storm would travel over 1,000 miles. Those storms come in like this. Are you with me, folks? You know, I mean, I'm not telling you things you don't know. This is not elementary class. Those storms come in, they hit the Florida, they hit the Gulf Coast, and they kind of, sometimes they hit the Atlantic seaboard, go right up the Atlantic seaboard now. This storm formed up in the Nova Scotia region and traveled the opposite direction for over 1,000 miles. On October 31st, less than 24 hours after Bush's speech, that storm smashed into New England. As it smashed into... And by the way, evidently, somebody wrote a book about this storm, called it The Perfect Storm, and Hollywood made a movie about it, called The Perfect Storm. When it smashed into the New England coast, one of the areas hardest hit was Kennebunkport, Maine. That ring a bell to you? Who's had a home, whose family has had a home up there for years and years and years and years? The Bush family. The nation's meteorologists were astonished by their own data. The extremely rare weather patterns that created this Halloween monster can only happen about once every century. The front page headlines of the New York Times and USA Today newspapers featured the Madrid Peace Conference and the perfect storm stories right next to each other. In USA Today, on one side of the page, in the front page, it said, one-on-one peace talks next. On this side, it said, East Coast hit by a rare storm. Just a coincidence, though, right? Nothing to it, huh? I have pictures here of President, the elder President Bush. There's pictures in this book here Brother Grady has of him sifting through the debris of his home. Bill Grady interviewed one of the carpenters who helped repair the president's home. Bill Grady asked him, said, what was your outstanding memory of damage to President Bush's home? And this carpenter recalled how everyone was dumbfounded that the force of the storm had obliterated the massive retaining wall that was designed to protect the property. Listen to this. He said that although the wall was 3 to 4 feet thick and anywhere from 15 to 20 feet high, it was no match for storm tides at least 20 feet higher than normal. He distinctly remembered that the foundations for the new wall had to be poured again. They were completely destroyed. His second most vivid recollection was that the ocean had swept through the house, leaving seaweed, sand, and other debris in its wake. Let's move ahead. August 23, 1992, President Bush moves the deadly Land for Peace conference from Madrid to Washington, D.C. Some of you will think, well, remember these names. U.S. Acting Secretary of State Lawrence Eagleburger. In an interview with Eagleburger, the New York Times reported that the peace negotiations were resuming in the context of an Israeli government that is prepared to be far more forthcoming. The burden's always on Israel. Give up your land. That very day, Hurricane Andrew devastated southern Florida. Caused $30 billion in property damage, leaving 180,000 homeless with another 25,000 displaced in Louisiana, who've now been displaced to Texas. Amen. The National Hurricane Center described Andrew as a 25 to 30 mile wide tornado. Andrew was so furious it even destroyed the wind measuring device, making it impossible to confirm the storm's top wind speed. The last recorded figure was 175 miles per hour, though officials have estimated it went as high as 200 miles per hour. Oh, how quickly we forget. The very day. Again, the nation's newspapers, front page stories, talked about the Land for Peace conference and the record storm. USA Today, August 24th, 1 million flee Andrew. Monster storm smashes Florida. Across the page, Mideast peace talks to resume on positive note. Same day. Let me see here. I don't want to bore you to death. January 16th, 1994, President Bill Clinton and Syria's President Hafez Assad meet in Geneva to discuss more land for peace. This time Israel would have to return the Golan Heights to Syria. Why not? Syria lobs missiles over into Israel all the time. We never hear about that. Talk to Brother Vineyard and some of these fellows that go down to the, have been to the Gaza Strip, have been to the Gush Katif, and while they were there, Palestinian rockets got lobbed into areas where they were staying. Never makes our news, does it? January 16th, President Bill Clinton, Syria's President Hafez Assad. Clinton was quoted in the press as saying, quote, Israel must make concessions that will be politically unpopular with many Israelis. Less than 24 hours later, a 6.9 earthquake pulverized Southern California. Northridge became the second most deadly natural earthquake to come against America. Less than 24 hours after that meeting. Yasser Arafat was invited to the White House an unprecedented number of times under President Clinton's two administrations. They were buddies. September 1, 93, President Clinton announces he will meet Arafat and Rabin on September 13th in Washington, D.C. to begin the Oslo Peace Accords. What a disaster. After nearly a week of meandering in the Atlantic Ocean, Hurricane Emily... Amen, Brother Caleb, amen. Hurricane, that's always bad with the name of hurricane after your wife, amen. Hurricane Emily hits North Carolina on this day. March 2nd, 1997, Arafat meets with President Clinton in Washington, D.C. the same day. Awesome tornado storms unleash tremendous damage in Arkansas, flooding in Kentucky and Ohio. Arkansas and Kentucky are declared declared disaster areas. January 21, 1998, President Clinton is waiting to meet with Arafat at the White House. At this exact time, the Monica Lewinsky scandal breaks. September 27, 98, Arafat is meeting with the president in Washington. Hurricane George hits Alabama and stalls. I remember that story. It stalled. That's what made the news. The hurricane got over Alabama and stopped and pulverized it. The hurricane stalls until Arafat leaves, and then it dissipates. Parts of Alabama declared a disaster area. All this is footnoted. October 17, 98, Arafat comes to the Y Plantation meeting. Incredible rain falls on Texas, which causes record flooding. Parts of Texas are declared a disaster area. Here's November 23, 98. Stock market fell 216 points one day. December 12, 98, on this day, the U.S. House of Representatives voted to impeach President Clinton. At the very time of the impeachment, the president is meeting with Arafat in Gaza, land for peace. March 23rd, 99, stock market falls. I can't begin to give. September 3rd, 99, Secretary of State Madeleine Albright meets with Arafat in Israel. Hurricane Dennis comes ashore this very day after weeks of changing course in the Atlantic Ocean. On and on and on. July 12th through 26, 2000, Arafat at the Camp David meetings. Powerful droughts throughout the country. Forest fires explode in the West into uncontrollable fires. By the end of August, 7 million acres are burnt. November the 11th, 2001, Arafat speaks at the UN General Assembly and condemns Israel. He later meets with Secretary of State Colin Powell. On this day, Saddam threatens the U.S. with nuclear weapons. Within 24 hours of meeting with Powell, of Arafat's meeting with Powell, an airplane crashes in New York City, killing 265 people. The crash was 15 miles from where Arafat spoke. Just coincidence, right? There's stuff here about Tropical Storm Allison coming to land on the very day President Bush sent CIA Director George Tenet to meet with the Land for Peace deal. Here's the Houston floodings. Doyce, I talked about that some time ago. The floods in Houston on the very day that they meet on the Land for Peace deal. I mean, it could get boring to you, folks, but I'm reading this a month ago. Then last Sunday, just flipping through the newspaper after church on Sunday night, I see all these articles on the perspective page, the editorial pages of the Chicago Tribune, and all of them talking about, isn't it wonderful how quickly the Jews were deported from their land, and there was the non-violent protests, and now the settlements are empty, the Gush Katif and the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, and they're preparing for the Palestinian people. Oh, haven't we done good? That was Sunday. And all that was in the news for the whole week that I was in Canada was the Israel being deported, the Jews being deported. Then Tuesday morning, that thing comes ashore. They wipe their brow and the storm moves east of New Orleans. And the winds didn't do such bad damage, but the flooding did. Weakened the levee and it broke. And that city that's 13 feet below sea level becomes a bowl filled with water. The destruction, you've seen it. The devastation, you've witnessed it. Just a coincidence, huh? Persecute them with thy tempest. Make them afraid with thy storm. Folks, look, this is more than God's hand of judgment on a wicked city. And believe you me, New Orleans is WICKED. Capital letters. Any of you ever been there? Wicked. The city that never sleeps. The Big Easy. Mardi Gras. I was there in February. Not at Mardi Gras, but I was That was a tough thing. I went to Brother Buchanan's. The church in Marrero, Louisiana, Brother Craig Foote, that's no longer there. I preached that in February. First Sunday of February, Sunday night. I left here, preached Sunday morning, went to the airport, flew down there, preached Sunday night for Brother Craig Foote, a message along the lines of Vision Unlimited, encouraging his people because they had bought some property and they were raising money to build a new building. That was on Sunday night. The last Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday of Mardi Gras, I was there in New Orleans. Went to Baton Rouge for Monday and Tuesday, Brother Buchanan's church, and then they took me back to New Orleans to fly out on Wednesday morning. The travel agent said, book the flight early on Wednesday morning. You'll never get out of New Orleans if you don't go on the first flight. So I got there like at 5 o'clock in the morning, and the airport was a zoo. Big groups of people drunk, inebriated. You could smell the alcohol in the air of the New Orleans airport. I was there. The hair on the back of my neck, you could feel Satan. The dress, honestly, I just prayed, God, please get me out of here. Please get me out of here. Please get me out of here. It was it was wicked. They got these great big old beads. All sizes of beads. The big thing down there in Mardi Gras is the parades. And the floats. Days of parades. Parades, parades. And all these vile, wicked people on these floats. And they're going down the streets in the French Quarter and other places of New Orleans. And they pass through these mobs of people. And the people are performing perverse acts of immorality of all kinds. And these people on the floats, they have these buckets full of beads, and they throw beads to the ones who are the most vile. You see these men and women running around with their shoulders and necks just covered with these beads. You know where they got? Drunkenness. Open immorality. Filthy. Vile. Wicked. I mean, wicked. Now you can say, yeah, God finally took it out on New Orleans because of its wickedness. And you know, I suppose that's part of it. But friend, it's more than that. God is not going to stand by while our God-fearing, Bible-reading, born-again president sides with the Palestinian people to push Israel off her land. You say you're being disrespectful. Not a bit. I pray for him. I would vote for him tomorrow. But I don't know who's pulling his chain on this issue. I don't know who has his ear. But it seems like he and his daddy both have been possessed with a desire to be the one to help create this Palestinian state. And both of them have paid for it dearly. How would you like to be President Bush tonight? You couldn't pay me enough money to be. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to close her down. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 9. Guys, you have a Bible? You want to turn in your Bible and look at the scriptures right there, okay? Deuteronomy 32, verse number 9. Look at it here. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. Do you understand? Israel is the apple of God's eye. There is no organ in your body more well protected than your eye. You have eyebrows. You have eyelids. You have eyelashes. You have bones protruding all around this socket to protect that eye. How quick are your reflexes when something is coming at your eye? Because your sight is vital, precious to you. Israel is the apple of God's eye. It's their land. God forbid that our president, any of our folks in government authority, sit down with Arab and Palestinian people, come up with ideas to push people off their land. We're in trouble. There's trouble brewing. I know it's a little hard to find, but find Amos there in the Old Testament. Find Amos chapter 9. You got Daniel, then you got Hosea, then you got Joel, then you got Amos. If you got a Scofield Bible, it's page 940. So that years ago, one of the fellows from Kanki Terrace hollered out, "What if you ain't got a Scofield Bible?" Amen. Amos chapter 9. Look at the last two verses of this book. Amos was a sheep herder. Not a college student. Not a Bible college graduate. Just a sheep herder. God made him a great prophet. God said, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them." Have you seen any of these pictures from these areas that the Jews were deported from? Have you seen any of their farms, their greenhouses? They're beautiful. Flowers by the zillions. Look at verse 15. "And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." I'm going to tell you something, friend. We are committing national suicide to try to remove Israel from its land. National suicide. Let me give you some statements and I'm done. Believe Genesis 12:3. The promise to Abraham was, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." Better believe that. Number two, don't believe everything in the paper or on TV. American mainstream media is full of liberal haters of God, Jesus, your Bible. They're anti-Semitic. All you've heard about the federal government, they did not respond, they didn't come here, they didn't help us, blah, blah, blah. Well, talk to somebody that's been there. Talk to Tasha Heyman's dad, who's there as we sit here tonight. He's there. He works for FEMA. He was in Houston Tuesday to go to Louisiana to help, but the governor wouldn't let him in. The governor wouldn't let any of them in. Said the only people we're going to allow in are the search and rescue people and those that work in the power industry to restore the power. Is that right, Troy? That's what Tasha, she's sitting right there. Her flesh and blood dad's down there right now as we sit here. He was there, sat around for 3 days in Texas because the Louisiana governor, "Crying, they won't help us. They didn't come help us." He was the one who kept them all out. You don't hear that in the media, do you? Sir? That's part of the problem right there. And I'm not being ugly to women, but she has no business being the governor of Louisiana. Give her some oatmeal raisins, make some cookies at home or something. I'm serious. But it wouldn't have been any different as a man, probably. Number three, take a good look at what's going on, because when this country hits hard times, you're going to see this again, friend. When you rear a generation dependent upon you for everything, for housing, for food, for transportation, and then you tell them, "Hey, y'all get out of town." You know what their attitude is? "Come get us." You say you're being ugly, racist. I'm not being ugly or racist, folks. There's white people in that mix as well as the blacks down there. And by the way, my heart goes out to those elderly people up on roofs with their water coming. My heart goes out. I'm not anti those people. Our government's made a big mistake in this thing. Number four, America is in places no different than third world countries. What we've seen the last few days is what you see in Somalia. The rioting, the pillaging, the raping, the looting, and the killing. you don't believe there's a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the inner cities of our country, friend, I don't know what to think. Number five, America has lost her crown. Lamentations 5:16, Jeremiah said about Jerusalem, the crown has fallen from our head, and woe unto us that we have sinned. There was a day when America wore the crown. I'm still glad I live here, but folks, that crown's gone. Number six, let me say to the young people, you better develop a relationship with God. You better bring your Bible to church and turn to the Scriptures when the pastor's preaching, trying to show you something to be a help to you instead of being a goofing around in a church service that's designed to help you. You better develop a relationship with God, because anybody else can be around to help you in those days but God. Number seven, the Bible teaches that times will get bad before Jesus comes. Welcome to reality, folks. I don't want to be a pessimist, but if you're a Bible believer, this is not going to be peaches and cream the further we go. It's going to get ugly. Number eight, it is imperative to pull as many people as possible off the sinking ship and into the lifeboat of salvation. We are not trying to usher in the kingdom. We're not trying to right the ship. The ship is sinking. It will not be righted. Republican president, conservative president, God-fearing president, the ship, it's sinking. It's got to. Got to. Our efforts are not going to be poured, or should not be poured, into trying to save the ship. Our efforts should be rolling around in a lifeboat saying, would you like to take Jesus Christ as your Savior? Get in the lifeboat of salvation before it's too late, sir. It's going down. That's where our efforts ought to be concentrated. Amen. Is there trouble brewing? I'm not saying that there are no good days left in this nation. Brother Don, in his opening, his prayer for the offering, talked to the Lord about how good and God has been good to us. He still is good to us. He's good, like the preacher said Wednesday night, all the time. I'm going to tell you something, folks. What you've witnessed the last few days is startling to me. We haven't seen anything like what happened in Israel for 40 years. And we haven't had a storm like this hit our... Look, there's more people dead in this thing than 9/11. And a completely different reaction. Those people evacuated that city, walked out. Of course, there was no water. I understand it's a different circumstance. We got all up in arms about those planes, but this thing has taken more American lives than 9/11. What are we going to do? Bury our heads in the sand? Chew our fingernails? Look down at the pew? Be uninterested? I don't know about you, but my eyes are wide open. I'm not looking over at Washington, D.C. I'm looking over at Jerusalem. That's where you keep your eyes. That's the city of God right there. That's where it's all going to happen. Is that wedding music I hear? Is that footsteps that I hear? Is Jesus standing on the portals of glory? Could He be descending in the clouds this week? Could happen. Amen. Could happen. Dear Father, I pray that You'll bless this informational meeting tonight. I don't suppose there's been a lot of preaching in this, but I pray that we'll have a biblical perspective on it. Be informed people. And become people of prayer, people of commitment, dedication to You. Spirit of God, touch our hearts. Help us to live with our eyes open. Draw people close to You because of this. Help us to be more determined than ever to take our stand for Thee. To live for You, Lord. To love You. To be close to You. To have a personal relationship with You, Jesus. To talk to You in the daytime, early morning hours, laying in our bed at night. Lord, as we have opportunity to fellowship with You in prayer, reading Your Word, draw our hearts closer to You. Bless our president tonight. Help him, O God. Help our government. We need repentance. We need a turning back to You. Lord, I don't suppose the ship's going to be saved. Help us to get as many people off in the lifeboat of salvation as possible. Bless us, I pray, to be active, busy for Christ, occupy until You come. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Anybody here tonight say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. In light of all these biblical events and historical events, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that if Jesus comes, I'll be raptured and taken home. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand tonight? Anybody like that I'm not sure? If you've been saved, never baptized, you ought to come follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, the Spirit of God nudged you throughout the course of this service, are you close to God? Are material possessions dimming your view of Him? Have you become enraptured with the American way of life, the American dream? Oh, friend, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's stand together, please. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you come? Would you come tonight? The Lord touched your heart throughout the course of this service. Would you come? It's time to draw near to God. Turn your eyes upon Him. Yes, He's in control. The lady's saying to me, it's time to trust Him. Be people of the Bible. Be people of truth. When it's not politically correct, stand for truth. May not be popular, stand for truth. Would you come?
Tonight. God bless you for listening. Ushers.